O Lord our God, as we bow before you together this morning in prayer, we do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and instruct us. Lord, that you would make your law all the more our portion and delight, that you would enable us to meditate on it in a way that would cause it to all the more deeply take root in our lives, and by your grace bear much good fruit. So, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us through this hour, and that you would guide and direct our thoughts and our discussion, that all would be to the glory and honor of your name. We pray this, asking that you would forgive our sin and keep us from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be turning this morning to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And as you turn there, just as a bit of preface, recently in our North American church history class, we've been looking at the early Puritan settlement, the first wave of colonial immigrants, and with that, the Methodists. And I was struck in reading through some of the material that it seems that perhaps there's something among the Methodists, as well as among the Puritans, that perhaps were lacking as somewhat, something that was perhaps common or more common in the tradition of the English Puritans, the Scottish Presbyterians, the Dutch Reformed of previous generations, that I wonder if we've lost in some way. And this, as I was reading through 2 Peter 1, meditating on what to speak on, I wondered, we've rediscovered, I think, in many ways, there's this growing rediscovery of experiential piety, growth and delight in matters of spiritual discernment, hunger for substantive preaching of the word. We want to inculcate and desire a head, heart, hand ministry, and we're blessed with much good. But reading through 2 Peter 1, I wondered if perhaps we are not engaging as much in the spiritual disciplines of Christian growth and some of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's really what I want to explore this morning as we look at 2 Peter 1. As I read this, I was convicted for myself. I wonder whether while we are concerned rightly about a godly heart piety and rightly concerned about sound doctrine, are we as concerned and intentional about growing in the fruit of the Spirit? And let's turn to God's Word now together to hear what our Lord says to us from His Word in this passage. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Well, as we look at this scripture passage today, I really want to consider with you two things. We're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 8, but also considering some of the broader context. We're going to begin, first of all, by looking at the Lord's motivating context here for intentional growth in the fruit of the Spirit. And then secondly, we'll focus in on considering the seven fruits of the Spirit listed here that we are to add to our faith. So first of all, the motivating context for intentional growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Much as the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy by the Spirit as his final word to Timothy in his ministry in Ephesus, the Apostle Peter here is penning these words as his final message to the church, likely the church in Asia Minor in particular, and of course the church of all ages, us included. And Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, that he realizes he is near death. At the end of his life is coming soon. He tells us, shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. His passionate desire as he writes by the Spirit here at the end of his apostolic ministry, nearing the end of his earthly race of life, is that our hearts would be stirred up. He says this, that your hearts would be stirred up, that you would remember all the rich truth of the Word of God, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and be steadfast in it, living it by faith, by His grace. From the opening words of this epistle, if we turn to verse 1, Peter turns us to hear the lavish love of God in Christ. In Him, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we have obtained precious faith. We have received the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And Peter goes on to pronounce this apostolic blessing, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the church, and says that grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then Peter goes on to remind us that by His divine power, by the divine power of God, He has given us everything for life and for godliness. The fact that in knowing God in Christ, we see the One who has called us to glory and virtue. And it's for this reason, Peter tells us, that our Lord has given us exceedingly great and precious promises so that we might become partakers of the divine nature, so that we can share in the communicable attributes of God Himself, that we can share in them in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Christ with the triune God, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And all of this immense, lavish grace of God, Peter says, this transforming work of God is what has enabled you and me by the grace of God to escape the corruption that is in the world, that is in us by nature through lust. And so Peter has prefaced what we're coming to with this glorious, glorious reminder of the gospel, of salvation. Peter is telling the church, he's telling the people of God, you have been saved, you have been delivered from this corruption that leads to destruction. And you have been saved with glorious purpose to enter into communion with God himself, to grow in all of those attributes that a creature made in his image can share in communion with him. Well, having stirred up our hearts with this fresh vision of the great goodness and mercy of the Lord to you, Peter now turns to call us and the church as a whole to a specific activity. We see this in verse 5. Peter goes on to say there, and beside this, or with this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Before we turn to consider what we are to add in our faith, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 very specifically, I want you to move ahead with me to verses 8 and following to see the rest of the motivating context that the apostle brings to us from our risen and ascended Lord, his word to us. Look with me to verse 8 in chapter 1. There the apostle goes on to say, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so diligently adding to our faith is a pursuit that will make certain, that will ensure that you are useful and fruitful in God's service. Brother, certainly you desire a useful and fruitful ministry in the Lord's service. And here he's laying before you this promise, this great encouragement. And then by stark contrast, Peter by the Spirit tells us if we lack these things, verse 9, if we lack these things, we're blind, we cannot see afar off, we've forgotten that we are purged from our old sins. Peter says if we lack these things, it shows that we've lost an understanding of our own salvation. We've lost an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ towards us. And we've also lost a future vision. We cannot see afar off. In fact, in verse 10, we go on to see that Peter reminds us, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And so Peter says, in pursuing these things laid before us so far in this passage, we will prove that it is indeed, it will be displayed that it is indeed God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And it's really heightened even more, isn't it, in verse 11, where it says in the end of verse 10 and into verse 11, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter is opening our eyes. He's stirring up our hearts to have a future vision as well. Where are we running this earthly race to? To the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call, with all diligence to do these things. So, brothers, what is it specifically that our Lord is calling you and me to in light of his gracious salvation, in light of his exceedingly great and precious promises? What is it that he's calling us to that we would be useful and fruitful as Christians, and particularly as men, by God's grace, called to various ministry? What is it that the God of all glory is calling us to display that his grace abounds in us. And what is he calling you to that will help and aid and prevent you from stumbling and falling? Well, certainly in part it is what we've seen in verses 1 through 4, a genuine and increasing faith in the promises of God's grace in Christ. But this morning I want to focus with you on verses 5 through 8, really the second part of that. The call in light of the promises given in Christ, in light of a true faith, to then give all diligence, to make every effort to add these seven spiritual fruits to your faith. Well, turn with me to verse 5 there. Look at what it says. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's not passive, is it? What the apostle is calling us to here, the language he's using, is not passive. It's not as though you are now engrafted in Christ and somehow passively these fruits are simply abounding by themselves. God's word, as it describes it here and as it calls us here, calls us to an active pursuit. In fact, it's really an intense and focused kind of language. Peter uses that later on again in verse 10. Give diligence. Giving all diligence. He repeats this. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ desires that we are not only forgiven and washed, cleansed, declared righteous, but also that we abound and grow in holiness, increasing in godliness to his glory and to our own good. Well, what should we add to our faith? Well, first of all, we see Peter tells us in verse 5, we are to add virtue. What is virtue? Moral excellence or moral goodness. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are excellent, whatever things are virtuous. Calvin states this, I take virtue to mean a life honest and rightly formed, pursuing moral goodness. Well, again, we only have time to briefly look at each of these, but where would we go, first of all, to understand what this means? Certainly, to consider the law and the gospel. What's the standard of moral excellence? It's the Lord's revelation of his own holiness and how we are to walk before him, the Ten Commandments. And think of our Lord's exposition and application of them in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospels, the calling to the purity and sweetness of marital faithfulness, to generosity rather than theft, to rejoicing in others' blessings, not coveting, to patience and mercy rather than bitterness and vengeance. In fact, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, particularly in the Gospels, that we see the fullness of moral excellence, the fullness of virtue. This is what the apostle calls us. This is what the ascended Lord is calling you and I to. Pursue, add to your faith virtue. Moral excellence to his glory. Strive after it. Exercise yourself after it, which has to begin by, first of all, knowing what it is, then pursuing it by his grace. Secondly, we see the apostle calls us to add to our virtue knowledge. How do we grow in the spiritual fruit of knowledge, of knowing God and his will? Certainly by using the means of grace. And as I was thinking through this, I thought, if there's one area of these fruit by grace in which perhaps we are really striving intentionally after in seminary, it's knowledge. The knowledge of God. And perhaps this is a good example and something we can contrast with these other fruit of the Spirit. How diligent we are right now in this season of life to pursue a careful knowledge of who God is, of his attributes, his systematic theology. How careful we are to pursue a knowledge of how to rightly divide his word. Understand the books of the Bible and all their content, the history of redemption, the unfolding of biblical theology, the person and the work of Christ displayed from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New. Isn't it our delight, brothers? This is like a greenhouse of knowledge that you're in, where you're being cultivated. And you're taking purposeful steps, working on developing intentionally this knowledge. You quiz yourselves. You quiz each other. You work together. You write exams. You write papers. Why? I pray certainly it's because you desire, by God's grace and to his glory, to abound and be fruitful in the fruit of knowledge to his praise. And so as you engage in your studies, do it with great thankfulness, with delight, that by God's grace you are adding to your faith knowledge. And why? So that you wouldn't be barren or unfruitful in ministry. And so I think as I was reflecting on this and reflecting on my own life engaged in this ministry, I think this is one area where we do pursue this with great intentionality and carefulness. We don't want to minimize that. But what about the rest? What about the others? Temperance, self-control, verse 6. Add to your knowledge temperance, self-control. To have self-control over our passions, our emotions, our desires, our thoughts. Whether that means to do certain things that are good or to not do other things which are not good. You know, sometimes I think we have a distorted view of self-control. We might think that a lazy man or a timid man or a retiring man give a quiet personality, like I do. People might think, well, you have a great deal of self-control. Again, search your hearts in the light of Scripture. It's true that having a control over our emotions is one of the things that we are called to. But simply not becoming publicly angry, not quickly retorting to things, or being easy to get along with is not necessarily self-control. It may be capitulating to love for personal comfort. It may be avoiding areas where a godly self-control would mean stepping out and pursuing and controlling fear of men or other things, or abandoning them as sin. And so, brothers, we need to think through this and pray through this. Self-control is not a personality issue. It's a heart issue that manifests in different ways in different people. It may be that we're distracted from our primary calling by things that grab our interest, reading through blogs that have great material in them, or being sidetracked down rabbit trails. We need to grow in serving our Lord by setting hedges and boundaries, growing in self-control. But again, where do we go? Where do we find patterns of scriptural self-control? Well, think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Think of Stephen at his martyrdom as he's being insulted and killed. But think above all of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was tempted, how he was mocked, how he was tried through his ministry, and how our Lord Jesus Christ exemplified the beauty of holiness in self-control. Next fruit is perseverance, or patience, it says in the King James. What is it to be patient? What is God's word addressing here? I think if we look at other passages of Scripture, we see described as patience, as being worked through tribulation. We have the great passage of Hebrews 11 through 12, 1 and 2, where we have this great line, the hall of the heroes of the faith, pointing forward to Christ, men who endured through a patient endurance. These are all pictures laid before us in Scripture of patience, of endurance. And again, we see it above all displayed perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. A perseverance in the calling that the Lord has laid before us in Himself. The perseverance, the fruit of the Spirit that is evident and exercised both in the hard times, but also in seasons where we prosper and where things are easy. And then it's easy to slow down. And rather than persevering, rather than having a godly patience, which is marked by perseverance in the midst of prosperity, we sometimes lose that. And certainly we think of patience above all in affliction and suffering. Godliness, verses 6 through 7. And we see the apostle mentioning these twice, into patience, godliness, into godliness, brotherly kindness. To be godly is a term very close to, really overlapping with holiness. To be godly is to be marked by wisdom, purity, truthfulness of a heart and life set apart. Set apart unto the Lord. As was written in the priestly service. The book of Timothy also exhorts us to this, to godliness. The book of Proverbs, we can think the whole of Scripture. What is it to be a godly man? A holy man or woman? Godliness is never popular in this world. It is countercultural. Through godliness, through a holy godliness, comes the bright light of God's holiness, shining in the darkness. So, brothers, you are called to godliness. Verse 7, we see brotherly kindness. Matthew Henry says this, "We must add also brotherly kindness, a tender affection to all our fellow Christians, who are children of the same Father, servants of the same Master, members of the same family, travelers to the same country, and heirs of the same inheritance." We are to love them fervently as those who are near and dear to us, in whom we take particular delight. Brotherly kindness is different than love. Love is mentioned next, or charity. And this brotherly kindness seems to be an affectionateness, a tenderness, a kindness in our dealings with others. Perhaps you can think of godly believers who manifest that, who have a real spirit, just a kindness that's winsome, it's beautiful. And again, think of our Lord Jesus Christ as He welcomed the children and blessed them. His kindness, His tenderness towards them. Verse 7, love or charity. To love. Of the list of spiritual fruits or gifts given here in the passage, this is the last one that is mentioned. A number of commentators mention that, or state that it really sums up and wraps. It's sort of like an inclusio. You have faith at the beginning and love at the end. And Scripture, of course, defines and explains love abundantly. We think of John 3:16, how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, which we, as far as we know, was probably written maybe a decade before Peter penned this. And so Peter undoubtedly was also familiar with that great love chapter, chapter 13. Greatest of these things is love. We can think of our Lord Jesus' summary of the law. What is the first and great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps even more personally, as we think of the Apostle Peter, I think of his own denial of the Lord. How our Lord Jesus Christ came to him after the resurrection and said, Simon, son of Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter's saying, yes, Lord. You know I love you. And our Lord repeating that, do you love me? Calvin says, by these words, Christ means that no man can faithfully serve the church and employ himself in feeding the flock if he do not look higher than to men. And so, this fruit of love, again, must be manifest, first of all, in love for our Lord, in love for our triune God, and then in love for the flock. And so, we are called to add to our faith, to increase in love. Finally, as we conclude, look with me again to verse 8. Having exhorted us to add these fruits to our faith, I want to close by reminding you that Christ calls you again here to intentionality and with promise. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, you are being saturated in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in these years. You are being saturated in this. But note that this verse attaches the promise of being fruitful, of being useful in ministry to the presence and increase of these qualities. The presence and increase of these qualities. Getting back to what I mentioned at the beginning, this is, I think, where some of our forefathers in the faith perhaps excelled beyond us. I think of the Methodists with their methodical, intentional, careful pursuit of growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Or the Puritans who had diaries and journals sought to keep track. Am I growing in brotherly kindness? Think of Thomas Watson writing a whole work on the divine art of contentment. Or other Puritans who really thought about and then sought to inculcate and think of how can I measure, how can I see, have I been growing, have I been increasing in these things? What about you? Have you been thinking at all about growth in moral excellence, in virtue? Have you been striving and thinking at all at how you can grow in self-control, in temperance? You've been blessed with great knowledge and increasing knowledge. But what about temperance or patience or brotherly kindness? And how can we think about ourselves if we are to minister to others and the Lord calls all believers to this? We need to exercise ourselves and grow and think and pray about this. Also that we could shepherd the flock. We need to pursue, first of all, ourselves a healthy spiritual growth by grace in these things that our congregations might as well. that we might lead and shepherd the flock and feed them. Just as Peter, here in love to our Lord Jesus, was used to feed us this morning. Well, what is the answer? Well, it seems to me that our Lord in 2 Peter here calls us, first of all, to know these fruits, to be aware of their characteristics, to study them from His Word. And then secondly, let's take steps of intentionality to seek to pursue a careful growth in thankfulness to Him, to His glory, in love to Him, that by His grace we might increase and abound in fruitfulness. Brothers, in the growth in the fruit of the Spirit, in union and communion with Christ, we are partakers in the divine nature. This is a glorious calling, a wonder, a high calling that the Lord sets before us, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of His Son. And that in the midst of our earthly race, our ministries would become increasingly useful and fruitful to His glory. Matthew Henry concluded his comments on this passage with this quote, this statement: "Those who are diligent in this work of religion shall have a triumphant entrance into glory. Those who are growing in grace and abounding in the work of the Lord shall have an abundant entrance into the joy of their Lord, even that everlasting kingdom where Christ reigns, and they shall reign with Him forever and ever."